Nate, I want to put you on the spot, man. Can you come up and tell about the accident scene?
Yeah,
so this is my good friend Nate. He's the pastor of the church in Hillsboro that we've been getting to go out. I've told them a lot of good stuff about you guys. So anyway, so he has some cool stuff going on. He brought some friends with him, Jerry, and So there's Jerry. Yep.
So the journey that our church is on is a journey of a church that's learning to understand what the Holy Spirit does through us as we position ourselves. And so I find myself in a place where this is a journey that's new to me, and it's kind of, it's frightening to walk and lead people where you don't know you're going. And Joshua must have felt that way. But I find myself saying, God, give me opportunities to be able to show that your favor and your goodness and your grace is in people's life. And so last Friday I was driving one of my boys to school because the other one was homesick. And as we're driving there at the intersection of the school at our church where we're going to turn, there were two fire trucks and there was a paramedic car and a couple of cop cars and all the vehicles that are trying to get in and out and trying to get down to the high school that's down the road. And it was just kind of a mess. And as we drove by, Zachary said, Daddy, it looks like they're giving CPR to a kid. My boy's 7. He said, it looks like they're giving CPR to a boy over there. And you could just see little shoes and these two paramedics over. And so we pull in. I say, Zachary, let's pray for him. And we pray. And I feel like God told me to go over into the accident scene. And as I walk over there, it's weird. You know, it's like I'm the only one who's not part of the crash cars or a fireman or whatever. And so I walk in, and they're getting this one guy out of the car, and he's in a neck brace, and you're pulling him on the board. And as I get there, the paramedic on the inside is kind of just pushing, like helping getting him out. And so I say, well, I'm the pastor of this church here. I'd be happy to pray for this guy if you want me to. And the fireman's like, okay. So I walk around to the head of the guy, and he's in his neck brace, and he's a rough-looking guy. And I just... And I just said who I was, and I just said, I'm going to just pray for you if that's okay with you. And he sort of said yes, I think. So I just prayed for him. And as I started praying for him, he just grabbed hold of my hand really strongly. And I wasn't expecting it. And I prayed, and then I felt like the time was done. Like, I'm still trying to build the faith that Neil has for praying for people until they get healed. And I felt like the time was done, and I felt like I was in the way, and the paramedics were trying to strap him in and everything, and so I felt like it was okay. And so I walk away, and I remembered the little feet I saw, and they had him across the street, so I kind of go through all the different cars, and as I get over there, he's kind of on a slope, and there's two paramedics that are by him. He has a neck brace on. There's a lady on her knees, which is apparently the mom, and there's a man standing there, which I presume is a dad, so I approach the dad. I say, is this your son? Yes. I said, I'm the pastor. I'd be happy to pray for him if you want me to. He said, sure, I guess. And so I reached down because they were dealing with him. The guy's in pain. You can tell he's like, the boy's not doing well. And I touched his ankles with my fingers. And I prayed silently because I didn't want to be an interruption to what was going down. And after I prayed, then I looked up and I saw them saying his stomach's really hurting, his neck is really hurting, and he was just about crying. The mom was obviously concerned. So I just prayed specifically for his stomach to be well, specifically for his neck to be well. And I finished praying, I saw the mom stand up by the dad, and then I approached them. Mm-hmm. I said, I'd be happy to pray for you guys. And I just felt that God wanted me to pray for them, that their family would experience the favor and the peace of God. Mm-hmm. And so I said, can I just pray for you that your family will experience the favor and the peace of God and that you'll just know his goodness? And so they said, okay. And so they kind of hugged and I prayed for them. And I got done praying for them. I turned around and the boy's standing up.
Wow.
And he's standing up like this and he's taking off his neck brace and he has this big smile on his face.
Wow.
And as he was turning his neck, his dad said, stop. And I didn't want to be the cause of some guy getting the neck problems. And so I just walked away, and it was cool. I mean, I don't know what happened. But then later on that day, I picked up Zachary at the end of school, and as we're driving out, there's return the corner. I said, Zachary, that neck brace was over there. Get out of the car. I want you to get that. Because as we walk into this thing, there's a place of can we, and if they don't reveal what happens and all those kind of questions that happen. And I said, I don't know, all I know is there's a neck brace that was left there.
That's awesome, bro. That's good, man. Thank you. Let's just praise the Lord for a second. Yes, Lord, you are awesome, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. We give you glory, Lord. You are great and mighty, Lord. You are wonderful, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There are leaves instead of leaves.
They were dollar notes. Money.
Dollars. Okay.
Dollars.
There you go.
Yeah.
Money. Yeah.
Instead of the leaves, the money was spreading out off the streets. I don't know if that's anybody here tonight.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought that as we were worshiping, the Lord just said, "Worship me and expect to pluck."
Amen.
Pluck off the trees.
Yes. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you for providing for our needs, Lord. Isn't Jesus awesome? I mean, it's so fun to be in his family. Yes. Father, thank you that we get to hear these stories, that we get to participate in these stories. Thank you, Father, that you provide, Lord, that you heal, that you know what we need. That you're generous, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all these testimonies tonight of all these different ways that you've showed people that you love them. Father, we believe that you love us. We believe it, Lord. We believe that you're good, Lord. I just thank you for your presence that's in here right now. Lord, we enjoy you, Lord.
Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, so now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we all individually give you reign in this place tonight.
Amen.
And we invite your ministry inside of each one of us, through us. We invite you to speak. We invite you to have your way. The Bible says that you are the one that teaches us all things, and you guide us into all the truth. So my prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you work that in here tonight, that we understand the truth more and more clearly, that you turn on light bulbs in our understanding, that you open our eyes to things we've never seen about you.
Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, I bless your sons and daughters. I thank you for this peace in here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes we get, in the prophetic, we get caught on subjects. And I picked this up tonight. Let me read this to you from John. Because I'm seeing something that I'm not used to seeing. And I couldn't put my hand on it. I put my hand on it tonight. So let me read this to you. Go to John chapter 14. This is also when prophecy is moving, and I want to just make this known, because when prophecy is moving, it can come in many forms, as we know, in corporate settings, and you may not be anywhere near used to this, so some of this may be a completely foreign language to you. But in a corporate place where we have a group of people, you can have a tongues interpretation. So somebody might speak in tongues and somebody's going to interpret. And there has to be interpretation with them. Otherwise, you're speaking in the air. And prophecy is to speak in the known language of the hearers. Now, sometimes we always think of it as, thus saith the Lord. Somebody gets up and or swings into King James or something else, you know. When Skip got up and read that verse, that was a prophetic word.
It was.
So I want to make you aware that that was a prophetic word. So it would be like him getting up and saying, thus say the Lord. And sometimes you ought to be aware of this, that in a moment when the Lord has shut everything down like he just did, you may have a scripture come to your head. And if you feel that that's a prophetic word, then you step out in obedience, because it's really cool.
Good man. That's good.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
And also understand that when you hear something that is truly prophetic, you're hearing the audible voice of God.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
You know, if everybody in the room walked out and I said, well, have you ever heard the audible voice of God? And they say, no, none of you in the room can say that. Because prophecy means you speak for God, and that's exactly what happened. He just used his mouth to tell you what he says. So there's an awesome thing. We'll someday get into that. Okay. Let me just do this real quick. John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because they go to my Father. And the Lord brought that back to me when things were going on with the testimonies here. Like Nathan, just off in acceleration. And then he took me to Ezekiel, and you can turn there. And you can go to 47. And I want to say this to you as encouragement. Part of this came, I don't know, I was here, what, how many, 2 or 3 weeks, and I got up in front of the church. And I had a word. And I think part of that included the Ezekiel thing. I got more than that, and I eventually wrote it out and sent it in to Brian. But let's just take a little stroll here for about 9 verses, and then I'll sit down. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, and the front of the temple faced east, the water flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, part of this picture is a messianic picture of the end times. There's a lot of stuff you can work off of this. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate, faces east, and there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out of the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water, came up to my waist. Now, part of what I'm reading fits into what God's doing here at Hope Chapel. But it's larger than that. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not cross. Water was so deep, water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of Man, and in different names for prophets, one of them was Son of Man, Man of God, Seer, those are all prophetic names. Have you seen this? He brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I was there, when I returned there along the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea and the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will be healed. Everything will be healed wherever the river goes. Now, one day the Lord showed me in a picture in this whole thing in Ezekiel 47 that he was not only measuring the depth of the river. And John 7:37, Jesus at the last great day of the feast, and he said he was prophesying at the feast of the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the priests and stuff were going through all these rituals, and he cried out, and he actually gave a prophetic word. And he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was actually prophesying the day of Pentecost when he sat down at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Ghost jumped off him and headed for the upper room. It's a cool picture. So what he's doing is he's not only measuring depth, he's measuring time. And I want to say this to you. In the 20th century when there was a lot of healing going on, and you can read about the different people that traveled, Oral Roberts, other people. There's just tons of people that had healing ministries. It was normally people congregating and going to one tent to have one person heal from.
Yeah.
Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But what's happening is we get closer to the end.
Ooh. Ah, yes. It's beautiful.
As we get closer to the end, the Lord is measuring out more depth.
Yay. Yay.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
I feel this. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
I'm rocking on the inside. I could feel this anointing on me. It's like, whoa. And you have to understand something. you're in the end of near the end of the end of the end. We don't know the day or the time, but we're getting closer. And you don't have to turn around to look that everything's getting more evil.
That's right.
But what's happening with the Spirit of the Lord is he's measuring greater measure. And the greater works is where you would have one person sit up and pray for everybody. Now everybody that's sitting is going to be praying for people.
Yeah, yeah, that's it. Thank you, Father.
And you can't take yourself into the equation based on your humanness and your rational mind.
That's good. That's good.
You have to believe that the Holy Spirit wants to use you as the same as he uses me, as the same as he uses him or anybody else. And it's the same Spirit living in you, it's the same Spirit living in me. All, your only requirement is, number one, you're inadequate to do it.
Yes.
Check.
Check.
Got that covered.
Your greatest asset in operating in the supernatural is your inability to do it.
That's good.
Yeah, that's
very good.
And the second is, understand that God wants to use you.
Amen.
And so you're going to see this begin to blossom. And he wants you all into it. And that's why you're here. Because seed's reproducing after its own time. And as you go out and people go out and you go into the marketplace and you do stuff and you take the chance. You're not going to be perfect. Just go do what you're hearing God do. And you're going to see an increase like I think we're getting to that swimming place.
Beautiful.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. That's pretty exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Thank you so much, Lord.
Yes, Lord. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3.
This is really important in light of some of the stuff said, so I want you to remember this. This is your foundation. 1. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. So everyone that's born again has the Holy Ghost in them. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Ghost is not an eccentric uncle. He is God.
Absolutely.
He has it. Otherwise, the Trinity would not be in oneness if they weren't equal. Because they couldn't be in perfect unity if they were not one. So they have to be equal in authority and power.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's right.
Corinthians says the Lord is the Spirit. So sometimes we don't think of the Holy Ghost as Lord, do we? But he is. And he's equal to the Father and to the Son in essence. Right? Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Corinthians calls it the glory that excels that lives in you.
Wow.
So what Moses and the Shekinah glory, what Moses saw, now lives in you in the form of the Holy Ghost.
Wow.
And every gift that operates... Gifts of healings, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, tongues, interpretation of prophecy. I'm shortening those up. It's different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Mm-hmm. All of those are not a manifestation of you. They're a manifestation of the Spirit. That way you never get caught in the fact that you're healing anybody.
It's good.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's a manifestation of essence that flows through you that causes... it to happen, and we don't even know how that works, do we? I have 35 years of doing it. I don't know how it works. It works. It works because the power is present there to heal.
Mm-hmm.
So always remember when many of you are going to experience all this. Are you with me?
Yep.
Yes, amen.
And I picked up right off the bat when some people were talking about stuff that some of you have said, gee, is that going to be me too? And you're kind of dealing with that little inadequacy thing. Hello? You don't have to. You never measure yourself in this equation.
That's so good. Wow. That is very good.
You're going to talk on position.
Yep.
Yeah. You're not included in this equation. He chose to use you.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And he put power in you so the kingdom would come out of you.
Beautiful.
And it's not based on your behavior.
Yes.
Wow. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says that the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power.
So remember and ask the Holy Spirit, and this is really critical. When I teach on this, that's the first thing I teach on. It isn't you, it's Him. And why is it Him? Everything that we do has only... The end game isn't healing the sick. The end game isn't how many words of knowledge you can get. The end game is whether the lame walk, blind, see, deaf hear. That's not the end game. The end game is only one thing. It's the glory. Yeah. And that everything we do, it points to the glory and the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus gets all the glory. Mm-hmm. That's why we don't do anything. He does it, so He gets all the glory. Yes. And then you don't get puffed up thinking you're doing something. Isn't
that
wonderful?
Amen.
Or you don't get down thinking you're not doing something.
Exactly.
All right, so is everybody in Galatians 3?
I just want to repeat what you just said, or agree with that, when somebody gets healed, we don't take the credit, but just the same way, if they don't get healed, you know what I mean? Like, it's not about you.
Right.
So you don't have to feel bad about that. You know what I mean?
You're just a delivery
tip. And from my own experience, someone telling me that doesn't make that work. I have to fight through that.
Yeah, it's
good. So if you have to fight through that, I don't think that's unusual. Okay? To seesaw back and forth.
We don't take credit.
We don't take credit and we don't take blame. But I'm telling you, I'm just saying that's easier said than done sometimes. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right, Galatians 3, starting at verse 1. This is a letter written to some people that had heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. These are pagan believers. They were formerly pagan, now they're believers. They have no background in Judaism. They don't know anything about the Ten Commandments and the feasts of Israel and the rite of circumcision and all those things. And Paul preached the gospel to them, and we know from what we're going to read that they got baptized with the Holy Spirit and started seeing miracles happen in their midst. Okay? And then Paul had to move on to the next town, and some men came in behind Paul. They're Christians, but they're Christians that believe you're supposed to keep the law along with believing in Jesus. And so they started telling them they need to avoid certain foods, they need to be circumcised, they need to do all this stuff from Judaism. How many know that Christianity is not Judaism?
That's right.
That's a different religion.
That's right.
And so they start getting messed up then. And Paul writes this letter, Galatians. And he writes this to, and he's very, you can tell when you read this, he's very upset. Because what started out in liberty and the Spirit of God is turning into human effort trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts. So just that's the introduction to what we're about to read. Yeah, does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? We have some extra ones. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Another way to say that in our modern language is, did you receive the Spirit of God by believing what you heard or by keeping a list of rules? The answer is believing what you heard. Okay? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Teresa, can you read yours there? Verse 3, will you read it loud?
How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?
That's strong right there. After starting in the Spirit, all you did was believe what that guy was saying. That's it. Talking about the Galatians. These people came in and told them, you have to do this and you have to do that. And now he says, you started in the Spirit. You're now trying to be made perfect by your own human effort. And he calls that foolish. God gave you everything right off the bat, and now you're trying to go back and earn what He gave you for free. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Another way of saying this is, does God do miracles among you because you do everything right or because you believe? Does God do miracles among you because you're keeping all the do's and don'ts or because you're willing to take Him at His word and just believe it and go for it? Big difference. Because if you're trying to earn something that's free, you're never going to get there. Imagine you go to a store and they're giving away free bubble gum and everybody's walking up and getting some and walking out the park, walking out the front door. But you feel like you need to pay for it. So you go grab some gum and you go stand in the line and there's no cashier there. Well, you're going to be there forever because you can't pay for it because it's free. And the gift of God is free. You can't pay for it. And if you spend time trying to pay for it, you're taking yourself out of the equation. You're making yourself ineligible. God's not making you ineligible. You're saying, I can't do this because I'm not good enough. So your faith is in what you're doing, not in God. Your faith is in your performance, not in God's performance. This is a tactic of the enemy to keep us ineffective. Because God can call you to do something, and then you can have this inner struggle of like, well, I'm not worthy for that. Guess what? You're not worthy. But that doesn't matter. Being worthy is not in the mix.
Hallelujah.
Right. It's not based on whether we're worthy. There's no human performance has been pulled completely out of the equation. Let's go to Colossians 2 now. It is good.
None of us would get to participate.
Right. If operating in the power of God was based on our ability to act right, then no one is ever going to be operating in the power of God.
Yeah.
Right. It ain't going to happen. Who has ever earned the right to operate in the power of God? I'll tell you, that many people. Zero. You can't earn it if it's free. Colossians 2, starting at verse 11. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you believe in Jesus, the Bible uses language that you were dead and now you've come to life. And I think we talked about this last week. When you become a Christian, it's not your body that comes alive. Your body was already alive. And it's not your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That doesn't come to life. That was already alive. It's your spirit. You are a spirit. Your thoughts and your emotions are tools that you're supposed to use. But that's not who you are. Okay? And your thoughts and your emotions were designed by God to be tools that you use. They're not designed to be leaders. Okay? Your emotions are not trustworthy in determining what truth is. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not. Right? You can't, I'm not saying your emotions are wrong or we shouldn't, God gave them to us. But we can't try to use them for something they're not designed for. Your emotions are not designed to lead you. Neither is your human logic and reasoning. Trying to figure everything out. I wouldn't know anything about that. Yeah. But your spirit has been, yes. Go ahead, what were you going to say? Your spirit has been raised to new life. We talked a little bit last week that your spirit has been right, made righteous and holy in God's sight. That's you, that's your identity.
And that's supposed to be the decision maker. That's the leader.
Correct.
Of the spirit and the soul. I mean, of the body and the soul.
We are designed, when we are functioning properly, our spirit is in charge. And your soul, your mind, your emotions is a follower, and your body is a follower. Right? Your soul makes a great follower, but a terrible leader. Okay? Because your emotions can be good, and your brain, and that's good, as long as you don't let that override your spirit. Because we can totally talk ourselves out of what God's wanting us to do. By logic and reasoning or by emotions. Right? I did that today. I was in the grocery store and I wanted to go pray for this lady. And I talked myself out of it. That's not the first time that's happened.
How did you do that? What were you thinking?
I was thinking that they were going to get offended. I imagined a future that's not real. And then I started trusting that future. I taught that about worry last week on the board. I know some of you were here. I know that diagram because I fight that. We need to imagine what if God's glory comes in and expect that. Okay, so let's get back to verse 13. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." I'm going to tell you some things that this doesn't say to highlight what this does say. This doesn't say having forgiven you some of your trespasses. There are no trespasses that are not forgiven.
Wow.
Already.
Thank you, Father.
It doesn't say he will forgive you your trespasses. Like it's in the future. It says he already did that. It doesn't say he will forgive the ones that you repent of. Or the ones that you confess. Because that means forgiveness is dependent on your ability. And it's not. Having forgiven you all trespasses 2,000 years before you were born. And I know when I first teach this to people, some of the questions that come up. You're saying that the future sins are forgiven.
Yes.
Yes, they are. And we better be thankful because when he went to that cross, all of my sins were future.
That's good. That's true.
Right? When he did that, it says he sat down. And he's through forgiving sins. That's over. He already did it. When he did it good enough. That is revolutionary.
Wow.
What if you acted like all of your sins are already forgiven? How would your prayer time change?
Worship.
Think about that. Your prayer time would include a lot more worship.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of telling your dad everything you did wrong today. As if he doesn't know it. I mean, think about it.
So
tonight, when you talk to the Lord, assume that He has already handled all of it.
Beautiful.
Because He did. It's what it says. He has forgiven you all trespasses. If I say that, I'm not being arrogant. I'm believing what God told me. I didn't make this up and put it in here. Sometimes it sounds like that's too good to be true. Well, do you know that's what the word gospel means? It means it's so good, it's hard to believe. The gospel is good news. It's very, very good news.
Amen. I was going to say, too, once you do that and you accept that forgiveness, it frees you up to other kingdom calling and other kingdom purposes because you're not thinking about how bad you are and having to work through that and thinking, okay, I'm forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You go do this, you can minister, it just really frees us up when we can take that and grab hold of it.
And really knowing how much He loves you and is just completely forgiven you gives you the energy to look at others differently.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, okay, God's forgiven your sins too.
And so I've had people ask me, what about this sin? What about that sin? You tell me which sin is stronger than the blood of Jesus. Okay? There's not any. His blood is good enough to handle all of it.
Thank you, Father. Wow.
It is. Verse 14. If that wasn't radical enough, listen to this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Yes.
What is the handwriting of requirements?
The law.
The law. What is the law? I mean, there's a lot of ways to answer that, but what are some answers to that?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments? 613. Yep. What did you say, Amy? Yeah. It's trying to be good. It's a list of rules that if you keep them, you're in right standing with God. And if you don't keep all of them 100% of the time, your whole life. This is the part we don't think about. If you break one of them once in your life, your hope in keeping the law is over because you've already messed it up. The law is not a grading on a curve, right? We think it is sometimes, like, well, the sins I'm doing are not as bad as that. But the law is like a windshield. And if there's one crack in it, the windshield's cracked. It's done. If you break the law in any point, you're guilty of the whole thing, it says. We do not want to be in a position where we're trying to keep the law because it's impossible. Correct.
It's all the same.
Cool. Yep. Either you get 100 or an F. That's it. Or 100 or a 0. And it says here that He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements.
So we are no longer under the
We are no longer...
By keeping any of the laws, we are not measured by that.
Right.
Thank you,
Jesus. We no longer have a relationship with God that's based on how we act. It's what I'm saying. Because it says there's no requirements. All the requirements are gone. How can you fail to keep the requirements when there aren't any? What requirement are you failing to keep? They're all wiped out. They're gone.
If you
believe in Jesus, then you get His grade on the test. And He got 100.
Yay.
So you get 100. You get His grade.
Beautiful.
I'm telling y'all, this will bless you. It's worth spending time thinking about what this means. He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements. They are wiped out. They're gone. They were nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? Jesus. Jesus was nailed to the cross. When Jesus came, He became the law incarnate. He did. And the law was killed.
And all our sins were put on Him. And He paid for the sin. It's not like sin isn't being punished. It was all the sins were punished on Him. So sins are now dealt with and punished and wiped away.
Right. Someone has already paid for your sin, so you don't have to pay for it. Isn't that good? Think about that.
But there's consequences for sin.
There's consequences for sin. Absolutely.
So it's not like, you know, okay,
not from God.
Unclean, and there's consequences for
you. Yes, there are. Yeah, I'm not saying that. So let me say this. Sin is bad. And don't do it. Because you can mess up your life. Okay? Right? Sin can make you end up in a place you don't want to be. Dealing with problems you shouldn't have. But no matter how much you sin, God's opinion of you has never changed. That's what I'm...
Let me draw it.
What I'm talking about is you and God. And God's inside of you, but I'm drawing Him up here because this helps us make sense. I'm talking about how God sees you. I'm not talking about how other people see you. I'm not talking about what trouble you get yourself into on the earth. If I go rob a bank tomorrow, I can spend the rest of my life in jail. But God doesn't love me any more or less. But I have messed up my life. So I don't want to do that. There are consequences for sin. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Somebody read that? Actually, don't lose your place in Colossians because I'm not done there yet. But can someone read 1 Corinthians 6:12?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything.
Just 12?
Yeah, that's it. I'm going to repeat that. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Mm-hmm. Think about that. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the dominion of anything. Here's my paraphrase. Your sins are forgiven and God's not mad at you, but don't be stupid. Okay? Right? If I sin, I'm going to make a hard time for myself or for some other people. I don't want that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how I relate to God. God does not keep record of my wrongs. He promised me that in Hebrews 8:12. He said, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Do you think he meant that?
Yes.
Do you think he has a list of your mistakes?
No.
Do you think that someday you're going to see all, you're going to go to heaven and see all the things you did wrong? No, you're not, because he promised you he wouldn't keep track of it.
Yeah.
But you have to choose to believe that.
Yeah.
Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When he disarmed, think about this, the way that he disarmed principalities and powers, does everybody know what that means when I say that? Principalities and powers, what is that?
Demons.
That's demons, unclean spirits. The way that he disarmed them was he wiped out the handwritings of requirements, so they have no way to accuse you anymore. That's how they're disarmed. That's how their power has been taken away from them. They can't say, you can't do that because you didn't read your Bible enough this week. Unless you choose to believe that and say, yeah, you're right, I guess I better not. Or you can't go in there and minister because look at the thoughts that were going through your head yesterday. See, that has been disarmed. And so it's like Jesus took the stick out of their hand. And then when we don't understand this, we go put the stick back in his hand and say, hit me with it.
Yeah, it's true.
You need, yeah.
You have to believe.
You have
to believe. Oh, that's good. The devil will come up and beat you with that stick every opportunity he has.
Yes. Did everybody hear that? What I'm telling you is true whether you believe it or not. But you don't get to enjoy it until you start to believe it.
Ain't. Can you?
Yeah.
You stay right there. You come over here. Okay. Read Colossians. Ephesians 2, like 1 through 3.
Okay.
This is another important part of this in this picture. Now, he's probably taught on this, but
do it.
It wouldn't hurt to repeat this.
It never hurts to repeat it.
Go ahead. Am I okay?
Yes, please. Right. Absolutely. Always.
Read it.
And you he made alive.
You he what?
Made alive.
Who were what?
Who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves. In the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
All right, now I wanted to show you this. You can slide over here a little more. Okay. All right. We all know when Adam fell that man picked up the nature of the serpent. It's called the Adam nature. When you were born, nobody had to teach you how to lie. You already knew it. Amen?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Huh? And we expect our little kids to be like that. You know, they're little sinners and they have a nature. We all come out of the womb like that. Because of what? Why is the reason? Because God imputed unto Adam, it's a word, it's this word here, and this is a critical word. It means to impute. Or, I don't want to write it out. It means to think of belonging to something, therefore belonging to it. Let me say it again. Impute means to think of belonging to somebody and therefore belonging to it. Now, Neil was born into the Leeser family. He had a father and mother. Well, did Neil have a choice of his last name? He belonged to that family.
Yeah.
And so when anybody saw him, whether he wanted to be in the family or not, he was still in the family. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
So that's how God was with Adam. So every person born according to that was under the wrath of God. God was looking at him and saying, "You're Adam." She's born Adam. Now we know this from the fallen nature. It has a carnal mind and it's at enmity with God. The Bible says that.
Romans 8.
And not only that, the Adam man can obey God. The Bible says that. You know the scripture more than me. So when you were born, your nature being the driving force which constitutes your feelings and actions and what you do, that's what nature is. Your nature was like Adam. How many of you walk out of church feeling good and the next thing you get a really ugly thought in your head? One time I was in a plane and the guy said, "Well, I'm a good person." And I said, "Fine. Let's go down to the movie theater, take all your relatives with you, and let's project all your thoughts for one day on the screen." How many of you want to get in on that? Because every part of our day we have Adam going, don't we? And then we feel bad because we have bad thoughts. Well, it would have been nice when we became born again, right here, that all that disappeared. But we're still stuck with Adam, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
So when she was born, let's say Susan became a Nobel Prize winner and found the cure for cancer and leukemia and everything else. And all her life she was a good person. Are you with me?
Yeah.
When she dies, where is she going?
Depends on what she believes.
But if she was just that without Christ, where is she going?
Hell.
Hell. Let me ask you this. Was her reason going to hell due to anything that had to do with her behavior?
Nope.
Are you getting this?
Yeah.
So her behavior had nothing to do with how God viewed her. Now, she's going to be a new creature over here, so we have to change the... So Susan goes over and she becomes born again, and she now has become a new creation over here. Yes?
Yep.
If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. Is that true?
Yep.
So now, over here... You know how it's spelled. She is in Christ, or she is in Him.
Yep.
Yes?
Yes.
So when God looks at her now, He only sees Jesus, and He only sees in Christ.
Yes.
Now watch this. He doesn't ever deal with this guy again because this guy won't obey Him anyway. Did you hear me? It's because your carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not going to agree with it, and your Adam man, come on, did I lose anybody? Your Adam man isn't ever going to agree with God. You're not thinking of speaking in tongues when you're yelling at your wife. Because Adam is up. And then the next minute, Christ is up, and you walk out of church, and the next minute you're screaming and hollering at somebody, and then you go into guilt and condemnation. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you, because he doesn't want you to get the principle that God is looking you at the same way He looks at His Son 24/7. And 1 John 3 says, in Christ you cannot sin. It's impossible. So God isn't looking at your sin. He's looking at Jesus through you the same way He looks at His Son. If you can get that into your head, every time you get up 24/7, God is turning around and going, perfect. Why? Because He's in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so what the enemy wants to do is always draw you back to this guy. Because he wants you to think like Adam, not thinking like Jesus. Now, this grace abounds. This grace doesn't abound because if we have grace, that means we can sin more. That's not the issue. The issue is when you pick this up over here, you're not looking to sin. You're going to have your Adam flare-ups. Everybody know that?
Yeah.
But it's not counted against you. And so here's what, you can walk free knowing that God is looking at you like his son every single day of the week. Not because you feel like it, because the word says it's true. And when you line your mind up with what God says, then you're going to think like God. You know what happens when you think like God? You're going to act like God.
Amen. So all that being said, take a look at verse, if you're still in Colossians 2, this verse 16 takes on a different meaning.
What did you say?
Verse Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one judge you. How about that? Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath.
Let no one include ourselves.
You say that loud?
That no one includes ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let no one judge you according to whether you're keeping the law is what it comes down to. He does say that. Let's get a couple of more pictures of this to help this hit home, okay? Let's go to Romans 3. Do another diagram for you. In Romans, the first chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3, Paul is writing this letter and he's roping everybody into a corner. And what he's saying is, you think you're going to be right with God by doing these things, well, let me tell you, you're wrong. And you think you're going to be right with God by doing these things, and let me tell you, that's not going to cut it either. And he's taking everything anybody has to offer and roping them into a corner. And he ends up right here in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues... With their tongues they have practiced deceit, and so on and so forth. And this gets very depressing. Right? Come on down to 19. So now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. And remember, we're not under the law. But we used to be. That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to show you that you can't do it. The purpose of the law is to make you guilty. And it is supernaturally effective at doing that. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows you where you're not cutting the mustard. Well, you're not living up to the standard. That's the purpose of it. All right?
Yeah.
And that's all he can say. There's no one righteous. Because no one's keeping the law. Yeah.
In big notes, right beside where 3:21 starts, I think you said this is where the gospel begins.
Absolutely. So if you like to mark in your Bible, make a big star beside verse 21, because things turn around right there in this letter. He says, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So before, trying to keep the law ends in no one is righteous. But here it says, to all that believe, they are given the righteousness of God for free. Let me keep going. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I wanted to say what this word justified means. It's a verb form of the word righteous. What does righteous mean? If someone's righteous, what does that mean? In right standing with God. Okay? So that describes a situation, but we don't have an English word that's a verb for that. And so the word gets translated justified. I think we should have an English word that says righteousified. Because that's what it means. Yes. So in verse 24 it says, being righteousified freely by His unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have been righteoused. You did not do it. God did it. You can't do it. If God didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. But He did it. Verse 25. Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate. All right, I want to stop there. I want to talk about propitiation because this is the picture I want to draw for you. This is my artwork of the Ark of the Covenant. And there are, this is the box, and there are, these are the cherubim that are above. Okay? And they're looking down in here to see what's in there. They're witnesses. I mean, there's other things they fulfill, but that's one of their purposes here. You may remember what's in the Ark of the Covenant. Ten Commandments? Hold on. Okay, Ten Commandments. Aaron's staff. And a jar of manna. Okay? So the Ten Commandments is a list of all the rules we're breaking. Okay? It's a record of human failure to live up to God's standard. That's what it is. You may remember the story with Aaron's staff. Why did it bud? To show who the leader was. Why did it have to do that? They rejected God's leader. They rejected God's leadership. Here's a reminder of human beings rejecting God's leadership. So we have a list of our mistakes and a reminder of us rejecting His leadership. What's the jar of manna? What's the manna?
Provision.
Provision. And what did they do with the manna? They complained about it. They said, we get this manna to eat every day. This supernatural food that appears all over the ground every day. So here is a record of man rejecting God's provision. So the Ark of the Covenant is not good for us. That's not looking good to the witnesses looking down. You with me? But did you know that there's a lid over the ark? Yes. The name of the lid is mercy seat. Okay? There's a lid there where nobody can see down in there. Not, and the glory of God would appear right here. And so God's looking down. Okay? There's a lid over our mistakes.
Yay.
Now the Greek word that's translated mercy seat, I'm not going to write it, but it's hilasterion. Okay? It's translated mercy seat. But in Romans 3:25, for some reason, they translated it propitiation. But that's the same word. So this mercy seat is our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Wow.
That is who the mercy seat is. He is the mercy seat. He is the one preventing anybody from seeing your mistakes.
That's beautiful.
They can't see it. Because Jesus is in the way.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Wow.
I'm telling y'all, it's good news.
Amen.
He covered it. Do you know he wanted to do that? Nobody talked Jesus into coming to earth. Nobody was praying for him to come. They weren't crying out and repenting, God, please help us. John 3:16 doesn't say God felt sorry for them because and they heard their cries and fasting. And then he sent his son. It says he loved the world and then he sent his son. He loved the world that hated him. And he sent his son to come and rescue these people that had rejected him. God so loved us that he sent his son. It is beautiful. We don't, I'm telling you, we don't get it. We would be acting differently if we understood this. How can you not love him? And then John 3:17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come on a finger-pointing mission. He came on a rescue mission, right? He came to seek and save the lost, not to beat them down and make them grovel. And John 3:18 says, Is anybody in John 3? I want somebody to read this. John 3:18. Yes.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son.
Okay, so we have a math equation here. We have on the top, he who believes is not condemned. Is that what your Bible says?
Yes.
Yep.
And then the second equation is, he who does not believe is condemned.
Yes.
What determines whether or not you're condemned?
Belief.
Your behavior?
No, you believe.
What you believe.
Yeah.
Did you notice that there's no behavior mentioned anywhere in this? There's no behavior in John 3:18. It doesn't say he who believes in him and tries hard is not condemned. Amy.
I feel like I'm supposed to read the paper that I carry around with me everywhere. The adoption.
Yes, that is great. Will you come up here and read it?
Paperwork in the mail from the state of North Carolina, the adoption paperwork, and I was in my kitchen reading through all the stuff, and it's like, you know, this thick, and it's all this legal stuff. But I got to this one part, and it caused me to weep. And so I'd just like to read that for you. It says, "Now, therefore, it is hereby ordered, adjudged, and decreed by the court, that from the date of the entry of this decree herein, the said minor is declared adopted for life by the petitioners, and that said child shall henceforth be known by the name of Anna Grace, my daughter, and the state Register of vital records to make a new birth certificate for said child in accordance with the provisions of section blah, 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 blah.
Right.
In the decree of adoption effects a complete substitution of families for all legal purposes and establishes the relationship of parent and child, together with all the rights, responsibilities, and duties between each petitioner and the individual being adopted. From the date of this decree of adoption, the adoptee is entitled to inherit real and personal property by, through, and from the adopted parents in accordance with the statutes on interstate succession, I don't know what that means, and has the same legal status, including all legal rights and obligations of any kind whatsoever, as a child born the legitimate child of the adopted parent.
Wow.
And I was reading this, and God just whispered to my heart, this is what I did for you.
Yes.
And this is what he did for all of us.
Yes, it's beautiful.
And what we're trying to do is tell the children that are adopted that they've really been adopted. And that they don't have to do anything to earn their adoption. Or to keep their adoption. Or to earn their inheritance or keep their inheritance. Yes. Amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Now let me ask you, do you believe that all of your sins are forgiven?
Yes.
Think about it. Do you? There are forgiven whether you believe it or not. Because if you have believed in Jesus, you are never, ever going to be condemned by God. There will never be condemnation from God to you if you have believed in His Son, because our God is not a liar. Our God always tells the truth. Jesus knew exactly what He was saying when He said this. It's free. Your inheritance is free. Man, I hope y'all are receiving that.
Yeah.
This, you had to chew on this. Okay?
Yeah.
I want you to think about that there's no requirements. Colossians 2. Think about that. What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Just think about, he wiped out all the requirements. Okay? We're going to have homework this week. That's your homework. Yes.
And that's when we get home to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was just
a
picture.
Another thing to remember about, it sort of fits and it doesn't fit, but it fits in a lot of things. When you become born again, you come into the kingdom of God. You know, our concept of church is building. But every one of us is part of the kingdom of God. So that's Jesus' first look at you. Not what building you go to, what denomination you belong to. He doesn't deal with that at all. We deal with it. He doesn't deal with it. You're a member of the kingdom of God. Now, there's one thing about the kingdom is it's not natural. It's a spiritual dimension. And this is really important because all the stuff that we get of the kingdom comes from the invisible. And so what happens is we start to transition in our thinking, and what makes it critical is how do we transition from thinking naturally to thinking spiritually? And the mind has to be trained to think spiritual, because we don't get a lot of places where we're seeing a lot of spiritual actions. And experience is part of that spirituality. You know, if you don't believe a leg grows out and then one grows out, and your leg grows out, you've had experience.
Yes.
You know, given equal theology, a man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man with an experience.
Yes.
Because experience is part of the discipline that trains our minds to start thinking spiritually.
Yes.
One of the great reasons that God, basically in the first century, you would be abnormal if you didn't speak in tongues. That's why he sent them all to the upper room to get baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Because when you pray in tongues, it's the first time you really see an invisible spiritual action taking place in you. And the more that you exercise that spiritual language and declaration, it's just, tongues is not, it's, I call it PD, it's prayer and declare. So it's not a prayer language, it's both a prayer language and a declare language. When they came out of the upper room, they were declaring, they weren't praying.
Wow.
Okay, so it's both. But what happens is you begin to use that baptism of the Holy Spirit to do what? To do something that's abnormal. And so you're actually experiencing a spiritual demonstration coming out of you. Well, the more you do that, the more familiar you become with spiritual. And so the same is true with all of these things that we're talking about, because they're all from the kingdom. Grace is a kingdom principle, not a natural.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is not a human word, it's a kingdom word. So all these fit to the kingdom, they don't fit to the natural.
Mm-hmm.
So this transition, you are going to feel a little, ugh. You know, some of you are probably feeling that. It's okay, but the more faith cometh by hearing, and the more that you're taught, the more that you experience. You know, Nathan's testimony probably changed him tremendously.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Come on. One demonstration in the Spirit. Doesn't it change you?
Yeah.
Well, now you're beginning to learn how to operate spiritually and not naturally.
All right, this is my last thing for everybody. We're going to look at the two covenants and just a couple of nuggets about each one, okay? So when we talk about the law, we talk about the old covenant. It's an old agreement between God and man, and that's where the law came in. Law was part of that. If you do these things right, then you get these blessings, and if you do these things wrong, then these bad things happen. Right, that's in Deuteronomy 28, okay? That's the old covenant that was in effect not until Jesus was born, but until Jesus rose up out of the grave. The new covenant did not begin at the beginning of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It begins at the end of them. Okay? The new covenant says Jesus kept all the rules and I get everything he earned. He earned it, and I'm the beneficiary. I'm in him. The new covenant is, the old covenant was a deal between God and men. The new covenant is a deal between God the Father and God the Son. Therefore, you can't mess that one up. God made a promise to the Son, however their mystery of their relationships works together, that if he would do it, then he would give him a bride. And that's us. So under the old covenant, the law, that's what this side is going to represent. Under the old covenant, righteousness is demanded from us or required of us. Under the old covenant, righteousness is demanded from you or required from you. But under the new covenant, righteousness is provided for you. Under the old covenant, righteousness was required from you. Under the new covenant, righteousness is provided for you or given to you. Righteousness is no longer a requirement for you. Righteousness is a free gift for you. That's a huge difference. The same thing can be said for holiness. Holiness. So if I just put an H here for that. Holiness does not mean you're performing correctly. Sanctification and holiness are the same word in Greek. And what it means is you've taken something and set it apart as special to you. Like your wedding china. If you have wedding china and you put it in a special cabinet, then you have made that holy to yourself. That's what the word means. Okay? In the Old Testament, they would take utensils and make them holy to the Lord. Right? So that doesn't mean that spoon has never sinned. It means they set it apart and marked it as special. Well, Hebrews 10:10 says that we have been made holy by God. God made us holy. God set us apart as special for Himself. God sanctified us. He did it. Under the old covenant, you had to go to the temple to meet God. In the new covenant, you are the temple. And you don't have to go anywhere. Because He's with you all the time. He's inside of you. How about that? Isn't that convenient? We don't have to travel to Israel every 3 times a year. Think about the fact that God is inside of you right now. In your chair, God is inside of you. And your prayers don't have to break through anywhere to get to Him. He's right here. There's nobody that can get in the way. I've heard people teach before that we have to clear a way to get our prayers through. Like God is out there somewhere. God is not out there. He's inside of you. Right? Isn't that what it says? In the old covenant, this is a huge one. You had to go to the priest as a mediator. But in the new covenant, you are the priest. You are the king. We're kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood. There's nobody that has a better relationship with God than you do. We're all equal. There's no rank. There's not the guy up there and us out here. It's everybody's the same. And you don't need another person to talk to God on your behalf. Nobody has more favor with God than you do. Right? There's not the holy men and everybody else. There's not clergy laity. They are the sons and daughters of God with full inheritance.
Beautiful.
That's you.
Yes.
I'm going to stop there. It's 9:00, so if you need to pick up your kids, you can go. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to have ministry time. Father, I bless all of your people in here, Lord. Father, we want to believe these truths, Lord. We know that when you speak, you tell the truth, Lord. It's true. We have been made righteous. We have been made holy. It is true, Father, that you are not counting our sins against us, Lord. That you're not holding them against us. You're not keeping record of our sins, Lord. We believe you, Lord. We choose to believe you. Father, we believe that there's no distance between me and you. There's no distance. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge right now that you are inside of us right now. We acknowledge that you have made us right in your sight, that you did the work. We acknowledge that we have been sanctified, that you set us apart as special for yourself. Father, we are in awe of that right there. Father, thank you that we no longer need a mediator with another man. We no longer have to go to men.
Thank you.
Lord, your word, this is seed, Lord. It's seed. So here's a seed. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, each one of you. So just receive that. And Father, your word produces seed 100-fold. And so it's going to do it. Lord, we choose to believe that we have been made righteous. And Lord, I pray for every son and daughter in this room, Lord, that you show them places in your word where this is confirmed for them. Lord, I pray you send laborers across their path to speak these truths, Lord, that they hear it on the radio or it comes to them from all directions, Lord. Holy Spirit, we want to learn. We want to believe this. So we reject any lies about condemnation. We reject any lies that we are not worthy, that you're angry at us. Lord, you told us at the beginning of the night, you said you promised, just like you promised you wouldn't flood the world, that you promised you will never be angry with us. In Isaiah 54, you promised that you're not going to be angry. Well, Lord, we believe that. You are never angry with us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just bless your sons. I bless your daughters. Your peace, your provision be on each one. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to break something because I'm picking it up in the spirit. When you were younger, you were railed at as being no good. I can see anger coming out of the voices of your parents. And what happens when words are spoken, it's like prophecy. Bad form of prophecy. It's a bad form of declaration. And I'm just going to take a little authority here. Because what happens in situations like that, ki shandi mo ki yes shindi mori yandi kanubu sate mo ishandi kuri yanda unte me kuti shatu yonde mora ki shandu yosata. Yande mo kuti shambo yosata katu yonde. Spirits attached to you. Spirits attached through you to those lives. And in the name of Jesus, who broke the curse of those words, I break them over you right now in Jesus' name. And I command those spirits no longer to rule and reign in your mind about the lies that were spoken to you. In Jesus' name.
Just receive that.
I'm going to explain that.
Go ahead.
Jesus Christ, the wolf. Matthew 11:12. Since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me say this to you. God is using you to move in the power of God, but there's warfare. There's warfare that's going to go with this because Satan does not want you coming into his territory and affecting his demons and affecting his operation. And that's why this spirit inside of me, some of you have may never have seen that. That wasn't me, that was the lion of the tribe of Judah in the form of the Holy Ghost coming out of me. We do that stuff, so don't get scared. It's just, it's force, it's violence, because I could see how the enemy has ruled and reigned, and those spirits have ruled and reigned in your life. And sometimes when you hear that, it's not like I'm trying to raise my voice. It's violence.
It's like a father who sees his son getting picked on or his daughter.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's going to put a stop to that.
Yeah. And there's times when the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you where there'll be some violence.
Yeah.
And don't be scared of it, because as much as the man in the stick is measuring the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days, the enemy is still trying to get in your way.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you have to go and do violence against it.
Violence in the spirit realm.
Yes.
It's not in the
matter. Yes.
Well, unless they appeared, if the demons appeared, get your gun out and shoot them. It's okay.
Okay, so if you can hang around, we're going to have ministry time, which means we're going to destroy the works of the devil in the name of Jesus. So we're going to pray for sickness. We're going to pray for any hurts anyone has or anything else the Holy Spirit wants.